All right. As a church family, we have decided we're going to take every opportunity that presents itself to share the gospel. That is, we're going to tell people how they can be saved. We're going to tell people how they can know Jesus and how they can have a relationship with him. I hope you're praying for those opportunities. I hope you're praying God would make you aware of them and ready for those opportunities to share the gospel. I pray you've already started doing that this week. We've talked about making disciples, and this is something else. It's not just evangelism. It's coming alongside those who are already believers. Perhaps they've not been a believer as long as you have. They're not as far along in their spiritual journeys. Some of you have been believers for years and years and decades even, and we've got new and young believers here that would love and really, really welcome you coming alongside them saying, I want to do whatever I can to help you grow in your spiritual walk, in your spiritual journey, to help you know Christ better and serve him better. And so, church, I'm asking you to start looking for opportunities to help other Christians be better Christians. Okay? And then the last one is the easiest of all, and that's just to invite people to church. This is, you know, you do this over the back fence while you're raking leaves or you know, shoveling snow, as it were, or at work when you're having a conversation in the break room or whatever, that you would say, you know, we've been talking for a while now. I don't know if I've ever invited you to my church. I'd love for you to come and be with us. Maybe buy him lunch. I don't know. But we're going to take all those opportunities. Right, church? Okay, good. I hope you've already started doing that this week. In fact, I'm going to just trust that you have, okay? But it is possible, and in fact, it's probable, that most of us made some other resolutions, right? We probably made some resolutions personal to us, and if experience tells me anything, most of us have made, or many of us have made, some sort of resolution this year having to do with your own personal health. I won't ask you what that is, but how many of you say, yes, I made a resolution this year about my health? Maybe it's I'm going to lose weight, or I'm going to work out more, or I'm going to sleep better, or whatever. Can I see a show of hands? I know some of you did. There you go. Many of us did that. That is totally normal. And it could have been going to the gym. It could have, whatever. That's normal. Most of us have made some resolution regarding our personal health, and that's because we realize, that's because we recognize the necessity to maintain a healthy body and mind, right? You think your body's important. And if you don't think your body's important, then you start to notice that your body's very important. I thought I'd kick off my weight loss goal this year with the stomach flu. That's the fastest route to losing weight. Not a healthy one. Don't do that. But I assure you, I was not going to neglect my body after having an entire evening that was very unpleasant. That's an ab workout, right? You guys ever have that? You're like, oh, it hurts. Okay, so you neglect your body. Something goes wrong in your body. All of a sudden, you realize just how important your body is and the health of your body is. Our own personal health is important to us. Therefore, we work hard to maintain it. And if we don't work hard to maintain it, if we go slack regarding our diet, like around the holidays when there's cookies everywhere, or if we fail to exercise regularly as we should, or if we fail to get regular medical checkups and treatment, we begin to see our health decline, and it becomes obvious that we are not taking care of our body. If we don't pay attention to the health of the body suffers. And what I want you to understand today is the same thing's true in the health of a church. Scripture uses a number of metaphors to describe the reality of church. What is a church? So, for instance, Peter says that we individually are stones being built into a temple that is the church, right? So we're stones and we're a temple. Of course, Christ is our cornerstone. He's the foundation that we're built on. In Ephesians, Paul tells us we are a family. And so that we've been adopted as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we all sit around this common family table, and Christ is our, and God is our Father. So that's another picture of the church. Elsewhere, we read that we're a bride, and Christ is the groom. We're a fellowship held together by sacrificial love. The church is a lady, and we are her children. My point is that Scripture uses a ton of metaphors to describe what the church is, but there is none as prevalent as the one we're going to talk about today, and that is that the church is the body of Christ. The church is all people throughout all time who've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But the most prevalent description or analogy for the church is that the church is the body of Christ. And if and every true Christian then is a member of that body. And if every Christian is a member of the body, then every Christian will concern himself or herself with the health and the well-being of that body. You are concerned with your own personal health. If you're a believer, you should be concerned with the health of the church. Now, it's important to point out in our conversation that we have to distinguish between the visible church and the invisible church. And this is a little bit of technical stuff, but there is something that we sometimes refer to as the invisible church. So the invisible church is the church as Christ sees it. The invisible church is comprised of all believers from all over the world, throughout all time. The invisible church is the one true church, and it crosses barriers of race and color and nationality and time period and denominational affiliation. In this sense, you and I, as 21st century believers, are fellow church members with the reformers of the 16th century and the church fathers of the 3rd century and the apostles of the 1st century. All believers throughout all time are members of the invisible church. And some would have us believe, well, then that's enough. I'm a member of the church because I'm saved, and that's all I have to do. And that would be enough were it not for these really pesky passages in Scripture that I like to call the one another passages. There are so many of these passages that remind us as a church, as brothers in Christ, to love one another, to serve one another, to hold one another accountable to Scripture. You see, if the invisible church is all there is, how do I hold someone accountable to Scripture if they live halfway across the world? How do I hold another believer accountable to Scripture if they don't speak the same language I do? And of course, how can I hold another believer accountable to Scripture if they lived in a different time period than I did? The answer, of course, is that we can't, and therefore being a member of the invisible church is not enough. We must also be members of a visible local church body. The visible local church has a name, like Erieside Church or First Baptist Church of Willowick. The visible local church has a meeting location. Perhaps they meet in a sanctuary like this. Maybe they rent a space. They could be a church plant and they're meeting in someone's living room. We've been there. The fact is that the local church gathers together. The visible church meets. The visible church has a covenant. They have a statement of faith, the membership roster, and it is only through the visible local church that any of the one another passages make any sense. It's only through membership in a visible local church that we're even able to obey Scripture's command regarding our Christian walk. And so when I say, what is a healthy church? No, first I'm talking about the local church. A church with a name, a church with a pastor, a church with elders, a church with a membership roster, a church with various ministries. I'm talking about our church. And I want you to realize, second, if you are a believer, then it is God's expectation via Scripture, and we're going to look at that a ton in these next few weeks, but it is God's expectation via Scripture that you would be an active member of a local church. In fact, never in all of Scripture do we find a believer who is not connected to and identified with his or her local church. Mark Dever, who I told you I would just steal a lot from in this series, Mark Dever says this: it is impossible to answer the question, what is a Christian, without ending up in a conversation about the church. At least in the Bible it is. And never does the New Testament conceive of the Christian existing on a prolonged basis outside the fellowship of the church. The church is not really a place, it's a people, God's people in Christ. Al Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, one of the great theologians of our day, says this: the most important thing, now this blew my mind, but I agree with him. The most important thing people should know about you, apart from the fact that you are a Christian, is at what church you are a member. That rocks our world, doesn't it? That means we're going to have to start taking church a lot more seriously, aren't we? According to Paul, the church is a body. It is the body of Christ. And every believer has been given the responsibility to live as a healthy, functioning member of the body. And in our passage today, we consider what we can learn and what we can know about that body and our responsibility in and to that body. This morning, we're talking about meaningful membership. So look with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has this way of stringing together one argument over an entire chapter. And so we're going to read the whole chapter. I'll read quickly, and you guys can listen quickly, but it helps to read the whole thing. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, and yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. May God bless the reading of his word. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I thank you for this day, and I do pray now that you would help us, Lord, understand your word. And we're taking a sort of 30,000-foot view of this passage and moving quickly. But, Lord, I think it sets a foundation for everything we're going to learn in this series. And so I pray that you would help us understand it, help us believe it, help us accept it, Lord, and help us be obedient to it. In your name, amen. Like I said, we are going to cover a lot today. If we were doing sort of a verse-by-verse study of 1 Corinthians, which we may do at some point in our time, this would take like weeks to go through. So if I talk very quickly and if I miss some stuff, understand, I know I'm missing some things. So we got a lot to cover, and I don't want to take too much time to give you a lot of context in the book of 1 Corinthians. But let me just say that if there was ever a church that could be listed as unhealthy, it was the church in Corinth. There was division over leadership in the church. There was sexual sin in the church. There was selfishness and infighting. There was doctrinal error. They were a terrible witness to their community. They were a terrible example to the other churches. If you look up the definition of dysfunctional and of a dysfunctional and unhealthy church, it would be the church in Corinth. And so Paul is writing to this church in this situation, and he tells them, guys, you have an incredibly unhealthy church. And yet, he also says, but here is what a healthy church ought to look like. It's a body. And there's so much that we can learn. For the sake of our discussion today and for the sake of our series, let me just point out these few things. Would you notice, first of all, that Christ is the head of the body? Christ is the head of the body. We see it in verses 1 through 11. We won't read them again. But we see that it is Christ who gives us, that is Christians, our various gifts. He's the one that gifts them. He gives them. And that is the Spirit who empowers us to use those gifts. We see in verse 18 that God has arranged the members of the body for his particular purpose. The point is, someone is making decisions for the church. Someone's making decisions for the body. Somebody's in control. If we are a body, then we must have a head, and that head is Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 says that exactly. In Colossians 1, verse 18, and he, Christ, is the head of the body of the church. Now, by a show of hands, how many of you managed to come in here today without your head? It feels that way sometimes, right? I've certainly thought, man, if my head weren't screwed onto my body, I would have forgotten it today. But the fact of the matter is, we don't go anywhere without our head. It is our head that leads us. When you wake up in the morning, your head says to your body, get up. If your body's like mine, your body says, no, I don't want to get up yet. I'm going to rest a little bit longer. Your body doesn't always feel like obeying the head. Nevertheless, your head leads your body. In the same way, it is Christ as the head of the church that leads us. Look at Paul's example in verses 1 through 3. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is speaking to a very specific problem in the Corinthian church. Namely, how can they know if someone, when they get up to speak, is actually saying what God wants them to say? How can they trust someone who claims to speak for God? This was made particularly difficult by the fact that the Bible wasn't completed yet. Okay, it wasn't finished, so they didn't have all this that they could go look at, and it was still being written, and Paul tells them this: the person claiming to speak for God won't ever say anything that's out of character for God. And of course, the same thing's true today, and we have the added benefit of testing everything according to Scripture. But there's something I want you to notice. Paul says we were once led by mute idols when they were pagans, right? Before they were believers. But now they are believers. And how are they being led? They're being led by God. They're being led by Christ, their head. Christ is the head of the church, so that we go where Christ goes and we do what Christ wants. He is our leader and he is the one making the decisions. He's the one setting the agenda. As the song goes, from him and to him and through him is everything. Surely to God be the glory alone. Christ is our head and he leads us. And if that's true, then you understand that means we don't necessarily lead ourselves, right? Do you get that? If Christ is our head and he's leading us, we're not leading ourselves. We aren't in charge of where we're going. We don't get to set the agenda. Christ, our head, does. And that's really important for us to understand as we move forward in this series. I grew up in a denomination that said, well, we do things this way because we've always done them this way. In fact, I was a youth pastor in a church once. I mentioned to a lady in our church that this particular practice, this thing we were doing, I said, you know, well, it's not found in the Bible, and that's why I don't think we should do it. And she said, I don't care if it's found in the Bible or not. This is how we've always done it. I was young, and I held my tongue. What I want you to understand this morning is that that is no longer an appropriate response. We don't get to set the agenda. We're thankful for our past, but our past doesn't get to set the agenda. I'm thankful for the experiences I've had in the past, but my experiences don't get to set the agenda. My emotions don't get to set the agenda. My preferences don't get to set the agenda. Jesus Christ does. He's our head and he's leading us. Notice, secondly, that not only does he lead us, but he unites us. Look at verse 4 and see if you see the repeated word. It starts in verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So Paul says, not only does Christ, the head of the church, lead us, but he also unites us. We have the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. We're all working toward a common or the same good, the health of the body. Unity in the church is a sign that the church is healthy. Unity in the church is a sign that the people are mature in their understanding of their place in the body of Christ. Unity in the church is a sign of a healthy church. John Owen, in that book I just told you about, The Duties of Christian Fellowship, writes this: believers must maintain an unremitting care and effort to preserve unity, both in general and in particular. Unity is the main aim and the most appropriate fruit of love. There is no other Christian duty urged with more earnestness and vehemence than that of unity. Unity in the church is a sign of a healthy church, but then the corollary must also be true, right? That is that disunity and division in the church is a sign that the church is unhealthy. Disunity and division in the church are signs that the people are immature in Christ. And nearly every time, as I look back throughout my ministry, nearly every time I see someone causing disunity and disruption and division in the church, every time I see someone gossiping or complaining or creating coalitions, every time I see someone demanding their way above all others, I know I've found someone who is immature in their faith and incapable of understanding the role they serve in the body of Christ. In fact, in chapter 3 of this very book, Paul says that disunity in the church is a sign of worldliness. Now, word worldliness simply means it's a sign that you are not like Christ and are like the world. That's a problem. Disunity, fighting, immaturity in the body of Christ is a sign that we're not like our head, Christ, but rather like the world. And so if we're to be members of the church, we must allow Christ to lead us toward unity. Notice thirdly, it's Christ who empowers us. I won't take time to read it all, but just notice in verses 8 through 11 that Christ gives all of us a role and a ministry to perform in the church. If you're a believer, you have been empowered by God to serve this church. Let me say that again. I don't want anyone to miss it. If you're a believer today, you have been empowered to serve this church. Verse 11 says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one, none of us get out of it, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So every single believer has been given some role to play, some ministry to perform in his or her local church. And if you're not serving in this church, if you're a member of this church and not serving, it means one of two things. Neither of them are very good, but here they are. Number one, it could be that you're just being disobedient, right? Is it okay to disobey Christ? No. My daughter, she'll get put in time out or she'll get, you know, a spanking or something, and I'll sit down with her and I'll say, now, what did Daddy tell you? You told me not to run. Did you run? Yes. Is that disobedience? Yes. What happens when you disobey? I get a spanking. Okay. So let me ask you, I don't want to act like your children, but I want to make sure we're clear here. Is disobedience okay? When we are disobedient, do we look like Christ? So if we're not serving in the body of Christ and we're actually believers, we're being disobedient, right? That's a problem, right? Okay, good. Or it could be this. It could be that you're not actually empowered by Christ to serve. And that means you're not a believer. And that is far worse. Agreed? Neither option's very good. If we want to have a healthy church, the first thing we need to understand is the nature of the church. The nature of the church. The church is a body, and Christ is its head, and Christ leads us and unites us and empowers us for his work. That is exciting. We get to be the body of Christ. We get to do the work of Christ in this world. That should fill us with joy and excitement and energy. We are the body of Christ, and Christ is our head. Secondly, then, Christ gives purpose to the body. We see it in verses 12 through 20. It's a lot of verses, so I won't read it. But the two words I want you to understand here are unity and complementarity. Unity and complementarity. Look at verses 12 through 13 and notice how many times the word one is used. All right, look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. I think Paul's trying to tell us something we've already touched on in our previous post, and that is that point, and that is that the body of Christ should be unified. Unity is essential to the body. Have you ever seen a video of like a newborn foal trying to walk and their legs are all going in different directions and it just doesn't work, right? It takes them a little bit to get all the parts unified and working the way they're supposed to. That's the absence of unity. When everything's doing its own thing, your body's out of control, your arms are flailing and going one direction, legs are going the other. They're not working toward a common goal. And of course, nothing can get accomplished. So unity is a must. But I want you to take note of the difference between unity and uniformity. Uniformity says, well, we're all one because we're all identical. We have the same value because we have the same talents. We have the same value because we perform the same functions. Well, that's uniformity, but that's not what Paul's describing in the church. Instead of uniformity in the church, we see unity within diversity. Each member of the church has been given a gift to be used for the good and the health of the church. All of the gifts serve to grow and better the church, but not all the gifts are the same. The gifts complement one another. C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T. They're not like, oh, you look nice today. That's not the kind of compliment I'm talking about. They go together. They fit together. It's tab A and slot B. The church members' individual gifts work together corporately to create the perfect and complete body of Christ. If you're taking notes, would you write this down? The body of Christ has unity of purpose and diversity of gifts. We have unity of purpose and a diversity of responsibilities. Everyone in the church is responsible for the health of the church, but we're not all responsible in the same way and for the same things. So let me give you an example. Maybe I'll help you understand this. I am terrible at math, okay? I don't know why you have to laugh at me about that. I mean, I'm just, jeez, guys.
He's bad at math.
Yeah, but I can diagram the heck out of a sentence, okay? So I'm just, I'm really bad at math. And I am so bad at math that the worst grade I ever got in my undergrad was in a class, I kid you not, it was called Introduction to Mathematics. And I got a D. And they were like, here, this is math. And I'm like, no, I was terrible at math. I'm so bad at math that when we go to a restaurant and I pay with a credit card, I'll pay it with the credit card, sign the thing, and then hand it to my wife so she can calculate the tip. And I don't give the guy like the worst tip ever, okay? Or pay him like three times what I ought to. I'm just really bad at math. And I can promise you, you don't want me handling payroll or paying the bills here in this church. I will mess that up. I'd like to think that if God, in his some sort of crazy sense of humor, made me have to do that he'd empower me to do it. But trust me, if there's anyone else available to do payroll, you want them to do it, which is why I'm so thankful for people like Jenny Geraci, who takes care of our finances, and for our finance team, these people who have different gifts than I do. They have talents, I don't. They're one part of the body and I'm another. We all have gifts given to us by God, intended for use in the church. There's no such thing as a giftless Christian. We all have a role to play in the health and the growth of the church, but those roles are different and those roles are complementary toward one another. Does that make sense? All right. I love the image Paul paints here of the whole body being an eye. Because eyes are really useful for a particular purpose, right? They help you see. I'm thankful for my eyes. I can see. But they would be absolutely useless when it comes to chewing food. I can't chew with my eyeballs. They'd be useless when it comes to typing. Can you imagine just like banging your head on the, trying to, hoping that it'd be completely illegible. My eyes are good and they serve a purpose, but that purpose is limited. Therefore, I need other parts of the body to perform their assigned duties. I need teeth for chewing, fingers for typing. And you know what the really cool thing about this is? That my eyes complement my hands or my mouth or whatever for eating and for typing. It's helpful to see what I'm typing. It's helpful to see what I'm eating. They complement the work, but they don't do the work. Every part is necessary, but every part is different. So the body has unity of purpose and a diversity of gifts. And because that's the case, there are at least two things we need to really be cautious about. Paul warns us first, we have to be cautious that we don't come under the false notion that if I don't have one particular gift, then I must not have any place in the body or any use to the body. Okay? If I don't have one particular gift, maybe it's the gift of preaching or the gift of singing or the gift of teaching or the gift of whatever the one that you like the most, then I must not have any use in the body. Paul shows us very clearly that is not true. All the gifts are important and they all play a role in the health of the body. I'm thankful for those members of our church who share their musical talent to help us worship. I'm thankful for those members of our church who share their teaching talents. I'm thankful for those members of our church who share their serving talents. Guys, last week, these guys were out here plowing snow and shoveling in like 0 degrees. I'm so thankful they were out there doing that. And thankful it wasn't me because it was freezing. And I'm just thankful for them. But they're all different. These are all different, but they're essential. And just because you don't have a particular gift, maybe the gift you happen to like the most, or the particular gift that happens to be front and center the most, does not mean you don't have a place or a responsibility here at Erieside. And sometimes when I talk to people and say, you know, how are you serving in the church? And they'll say, well, I can't sing. Okay, well, there's other stuff to do. Well, I can't teach. There's some other stuff to do. Or someone will say, I really want to serve. Okay. Would you be interested in greeting? Oh, I'm not very good at greeting. I don't know how you can be bad at greeting, but, you know, would you like to do this? Oh, I'm not very, I don't think I could do that. You have a place and you have a responsibility here at Erieside. Everybody who is a believer does. The first thing we need to be cautious about is not thinking highly enough of the gifts God has given us for use in the body. The second caution is the opposite. You guys saw this coming, right? If we're not careful, we'll begin to think that our gift is the most important gift in the body, right? Well, they're nice, but they're not me. They don't have my gifts, right? When we will overvalue. We'll say, man, my gift is the most important. When we overvalue our gift, we'll want that gift to be front and center at all times. Well, I don't know why the pastor doesn't use my gift more often. I don't know why the elders don't put this thing up front more often. We'll become frustrated when the church gives others the opportunity to express their gift. They let so-and-so do his thing. Why won't they let me do mine? This will lead us to having a big head. This leads us, and by the way, we can't have a big head because Christ is our head. So you don't get that option, right? This leads us to not giving honor and care for the other members of the body. We don't care about our other church members. The role of the person sitting next to you in the pew, right now, the role they serve is just as important as the role you serve, whatever that is, whatever that may be, because all the roles contribute to the overall health and growth of the church. The body of Christ has unity of purpose and a diversity of gifts. All of us are important. Number three, then, Christ gives priority to the body. We see that in verses 21 through 31. Again, two words if you want to write them down. Relationships and service. Relationships and service. We've talked over the last 2 weeks about God's primary mission for the church in this world is to share the gospel and to grow the kingdom. Right? There's no doubt at all that when it comes to our relationship with the world, that is our primary goal. The church is to share the gospel and make disciples of all nations, Matthew chapter 28. That's our goal outwardly. But inwardly, toward one another, our priorities should be our relationships with one another and our service to one another. Now, I want to be very careful that I don't create some sort of false dichotomy about, you know, how we behave towards those inside the body of Christ and how we behave toward those outside of the body. I know for a fact our behavior towards one another has a huge impact on our ability to witness and make disciples to those outside the body. So just don't hear me saying something I'm not. But I want you to realize that when it comes to your interaction within the body of Christ, your priority should be on relationships and service. Relationships and service. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, I'm not being fed at that church. Okay, that could be. Or it could be that you're too focused on you. Some will say, well, that church doesn't have the ministry I really want or I really like. Okay. Are they ministering to others? Is the church serving some others? Perhaps you're too focused on you. Boy, I hope they don't do that song I don't like today. Or, boy, I hope the pastor doesn't talk about that one thing I don't like today. Maybe you're just too focused on you. What if we said this? What if when I came to church every Sunday, I said, man, I hope I have the opportunity to serve and love on others. I hope that my presence here today, the words I say, the things I do, I hope that really blesses the people in the pew next to me, the people in the seats behind me. I really hope that I can just serve someone today. Wouldn't that change things? Notice again the danger we face within the body of Christ. On the one hand, we're tempted to say, they don't need me. I don't have the gift that they need, so they don't need me. On the other hand, we're tempted to say, I don't need them. I have got this gift. They don't have the same gift I have. But both falsehoods arise out of a poor understanding of our interconnected relationships within the body. And then he goes into this analogy about parts that seem weak but are actually indispensable. For instance, our hearts. They're totally covered up by our chest, right? They're not prominent. None of us can see your heart. None of us can. But listen, they're really important, agreed? I mean, if you had to say, all right, it's a hand or your heart, you'd be like, take the hand, fine, because you can go on living. So just because they're not out in the open doesn't mean they're not important. He talks about parts that are less honorable or less presentable and how we tend to give those parts greater honor by covering them. I think that analogy is pretty obvious, right? The whole point he's making is this. Your relationships with one another within the body of Christ are essential to the health of the body. How we interact with one another is essential. And that's so hard as Americans because we tend to be like super individualistic, right? This is all about me. Did the church meet my needs? Is the church how I prefer? Is this what I want? And this, what Paul seems to be saying, in fact, what he is saying is, that's the wrong attitude to take. You ought to be thinking about others in the church. The thing we must guard above all else, with the exception of biblical holiness and right doctrine, we're allowed to divide over biblical holiness and right doctrine. So if there's sin in the church, we can call that out. If there's false doctrine in the church, we absolutely must call that out. Otherwise, our relationships within the body are the most important thing we have. I've never met a person who used to go to church but does not now go to church that didn't have some story about how people in the church hurt them. You guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? Every one of us knows someone. Well, they used to go to church, but they don't anymore. And virtually every person I know like that tells some story. Well, this happened or that happened. Are all their stories valid? Maybe not. Maybe they were being selfish. Maybe they were in the wrong. But a lot of times they weren't. When you come to church on Sunday, when you consider what it means to be a member of this church, what you ought to be thinking is, how can I care for the person sitting next to me? How can I better love the family in the pew in front of me? How are my actions, attitudes, etc., affecting my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? We must make relationships our priority. By the way we do this is through service. The primary means of loving your brother or sister in Christ is by serving them. The primary way we interact within the body of Christ is not showing up at church. It's not just singing the songs. It's actually serving one another. Look at verses 25 and 26. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The way we take care of our relationships with the people around us is by serving them, caring for them, putting them first. So I ask you, how are you serving your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Erieside? We're entering into this series about what is a healthy church, and the first thing we have to wrap our minds is, what is a church? And that is, it is a body. We are a unified body, the body of Christ. And what is good for one of us is good for all of us, and what is bad for one of us is bad for all of us, because we are all members of the same body. And as long as we're unwilling to believe that, as long as we're unwilling to let go of the sort of rugged individualism that's rampant in our culture today, I don't think we can be a healthy body, church. Let me give you three ideas to walk away with today, and we'll be finished. Number one is this: Christianity and church membership are inextricably linked, okay? Inextricably linked. One phrase you're going to hear a lot in this series is meaningful membership. There is no such thing in Scripture. When we look in Scripture, we never see a description of a Christian who is not a part of a local church. And so let me ask you this. Are you a member here at this church? Some of you are brand new. You're like, no, it's my first Sunday. Okay, we're glad you're here. Some of you have been coming for a long time and are not members. And you say, well, that's just a name on a sheet of paper. No, it's not. It is a covenant, and we are supposed to covenant together. And so I would ask you, are you a member of this church? If you're not, we have classes scheduled. We are going to have membership classes. We want you to be a member of this church. Number two, every member has a specific gift, a gift specific to and necessary for the good health of the body. Every one of you has a gift for use in this body. When I hear, well, we need a teacher in the three-year-old class, I don't think to myself, boy, we're going to have to go out there and find someone out in the world to take care of that. No, we're a body. We've been completely, totally equipped to take care of ourselves through Christ. So that means someone in this room ought to be in that three- and four-year-old class. So let me ask you this. What is your gift, and how are you serving? Thirdly, the primary means of interacting within the body of Christ is service to and care for the other members of the body. So, how are your relationships? The primary means of interacting within the body of Christ is not just showing up on Sunday morning. It's not just sitting in a Sunday school class. It's not just going to a home group. There's more to it than that. It is relationships. So I would ask you, how are your relationships? It is virtually impossible for a church to grow and experience revival, experience awakening, if there's infighting, ugliness, distrust. It just won't happen. And so it could be that as we start this new year, some of you need to get together with some other member and say, you know, I need to apologize to you. I've wronged you, and I'm sorry. You may need to get together and say, you know, this whatever this is between us, this distrust, it's got to go away. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. We're going to make it right. So I don't know what that'll look like for you, but that is the question. How are your relationships? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? We are going to sing, and then we're going to take communion, and then we're going to sing again. And during that final song, we're going to have our elders available back in the library. To my left, your right, if you'd like to pray. But let me pray for us, and then would you stand and sing with us? Lord, I thank you for this day.